Well, let me begin this morning by wishing you and your families a very happy new year. I'm sorry I'm coming to you on screen this morning, but I have to be in isolation ahead of the operation on Tuesday the 4th. I'm actually not going to be in the pulpit for the next 5 weeks, but I do hope to be back amongst you in person just as soon as I can. Now, I'm contacting you this morning to see if you would please make an investment. You've shown an interest before, and I wonder, would you be interested in our services? There it goes again, that twice weekly phone call from Manchester nagging me to put some money in stocks and shares. I have no idea how they got my number, but they just won't leave me alone. I have spoken to them and I've asked them to remove my name from their contacts list. I blocked several of their phone numbers. Often, I just don't answer when I see the word Manchester flash up on the mobile. But they just keep nagging away at me, trying to get me to make an investment. I have no idea if it would be a good investment or not. But I'll tell you what, I'm really fed up hearing about it. I just wish they would go away. Do you ever feel like that? You know, it's possible to start to feel like that when you listen to the Bible. And that's because, as James tells us, when we look into the Bible, it's like looking into a mirror, where we see ourselves as we truly are. And there are two reactions to that. One is to run from what we see of ourselves, to stop looking in the mirror. The other reaction is to see what we're really like, to acknowledge it, and to determine to try and make a change and to be different. It's that time of year, isn't it, when people are looking into the mirror after Christmas and the New Year celebrations, and to be honest, we're not altogether encouraged by what we see. People determine, don't they, to go on a diet or to go to a gym and lose that excess they put on over the holiday season. And in lots of ways, the New Year does warrant a reassessment of our lives. And I want to encourage you to a little spiritual reassessment, and if you like, a little spiritual investment this morning. You will have heard the plea through Gary to attend the meeting after church next Sunday on the 9th. We're trying to plot our way forward as a church at a time when we're struggling for leaders and helpers in Sunday school, and we're volunteering at many levels of church life is in a difficult place as a result of COVID. So I want to bring to you a passage of scripture this morning, and the last verse of this passage is going to be our verse for the year and will be available as fridge magnets. And the passage is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verses 50 to 58. And I'm going to read this from a version called The Message, which is a bit of a paraphrase, but helps us to get to the understanding well. Paul here writes to the church in Corinth. I need to emphasize, friends, that our natural earthly lives don't in themselves lead us by their very nature into the kingdom of God. Their very nature is to die. So how could they naturally end up in the life kingdom? But let me tell you something wonderful, a mystery I'll probably never fully understand. We're not actually all going to die, but we are all going to be changed. You hear a blast to end all blasts from a trumpet, And in time, you look up and you blink your eyes and it's over. On the signal from that trumpet from heaven, the dead will be up and out of their graves. This is talking about when Jesus returns. Those who have died before Jesus returns will be up and out of their graves, beyond the reach of death, never to die again. At the same moment and in the same way, we'll all be changed if we're alive when Jesus returns. In the resurrection scheme of things, this has to happen. Everything perishable taken off the shelves and replaced by the imperishable. This mortal replaced by the immortal. Then the saying will come true. Death swallowed by triumphant life. Who got the last word, O death? O death, who's afraid of you now? It was sin that made death so frightening, and law code guilt that gave sin its leverage, its destructive power. But now, in a single victorious stroke of life, all three, sin, guilt, death, are gone. The gift of our Master, Jesus Christ. Thank God. With all this going for us, my dear, dear friends, says Paul, and here is the verse for the year. Dear friends, stand your ground and don't hold back. Throw yourselves into the work of the Master, confident that nothing you do for him is a waste of time or effort. Let me repeat that. Dear, dear friends, stand your ground and don't hold back. Throw yourselves into the work of the Master, confident that nothing you do for him is a waste of time and effort. The irony of choosing this verse was not lost on me. Stand your ground. As I'm about to have an operation that hopefully will see me walking and standing my ground a little more firmly in the years ahead. It will be great to be able to walk better physically. But I want to use these words to encourage you to make an investment to stand to stand your ground spiritually in the year ahead. Paul urges the Corinthians to stand their ground, to be strong and faithful. Now, more specifically, he tells them that he loves them. He refers to them as dear, dear friends, or in other translations, brothers and sisters in Christ. And Paul spends a lot of time in the book of 1 Corinthians tackling problems that he sees in the church in Corinth head on. If you've got the time, please read the book of 1 Corinthians and you can see some of the issues that they were facing. There were misunderstandings about God and his will, and people were mistreating each other. But Paul still identifies them as dear, dear friends, as brothers and sisters in Christ, that together, despite all that's going on, they still belong to the Lord. At no time is their hope and their salvation cast in doubt, despite their faults. Paul is convinced they are in Christ, that they will one day be resurrected to a new glorified body in which they will spend eternity with their Heavenly Father. Paul is confident in the grace of God. Paul is confident because these Corinthians put their faith in Jesus Christ for their salvation. And Paul gives quite extensive teaching on the resurrection of the dead in the whole chapter of 1 Corinthians 15. When the last trumpet blast sounds and Christ returns for those who belong to him, in that moment, all believers, living and dead, will be transformed, will be glorified, will be given eternal bodies that God has promised us. Death will be defeated forever, never to hurt anyone again. Death is swallowed up in victory. Sin brings death, and the law is the power of sin. But God has given us the victory by forgiving us, forgiving our sin through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and by his grace. Paul shows that natural death is not the end for Christians. It is the last step before receiving a glorified, resurrected body, unless, of course, we're still alive when Christ returns, and then we won't physically have to die. But either way, the spiritual body we will receive will be different from our current bodies, as different as a star is from a fish. In that moment, for all who have believed in Christ, living and dead, death will be defeated by that which is good, by victory. And I want to encourage you with that same perspective this morning. You, like myself, will be only too aware of how at times we just feel we don't measure up to God's standard as believers. In fact, the more that we read God's word and the more we understand it, the more aware we seem to become of how far we fall short of God's perfection. But thankfully, our salvation is not dependent on our best efforts, but rather entirely on what Jesus achieved at the cross of Calvary as he died in our place under the judgment of God. If you are a believer in the death of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, then your future is secure, friends, no matter what 2022 brings to us. Your future is secure. But Paul doesn't leave them there just with that assurance about the future, without that security for eternity. He doesn't leave them unconcerned about how they're living now. He wants to encourage them to make an investment of their lives here and now. And that's what I believe God would have me do with you this morning. Encourage you to make an investment of your life now. I believe that God's Holy Spirit, if it's in us and we are believers, doesn't leave us alone. It is constantly that Spirit, God. He is constantly reminding us to love and to serve Christ. And to actually be believers who are not living it is actually the worst kind of life to live at all, because you feel this. It's a bit like that phone call from Manchester. It just keeps ringing away. It keeps telling you that you're not living the life that you could be living for God. It's one of the worst places, actually, to be. So Paul gives them and us the commands of this verse, which is our verse for the year. And he says things like this: stand your ground, or as some translations have it, stand firm. Be faithful to the Lord and his teaching. Keep going in the things of God. Don't hold back. Be immovable in your focus. If you've lost that focus on God and the purpose of his church, refocus on him. Paul is very concerned about the Corinthians' tendency to compromise their behavior and even their beliefs. They lived in a very difficult culture. Corinth was an extremely immoral place. And it's hard. It was hard for them, and it's hard for us to live those different and distinctive Christian lives. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verses 12 to 14, we read this. So if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted by what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. It's that tendency for us, isn't it, to be tempted away from the things of God, to hold back from giving God everything. It's that temptation for our Christian lives to somehow be pushed to the margins of our thinking and our priorities. And there might be some tough decisions ahead that you have to make, things that you might have to do differently to bring him back into the center of your thinking. It's perhaps been all too easy during this COVID period for our spiritual commitment to slide. There's that period when we just simply couldn't attend church. The danger is that now church can be something that we might attend from time to time. We'll fit it in if we don't have something else to do in our busy lives and program. If we've got a quiet weekend, we'll turn up at church. But there are just so many other things, aren't there, clamoring for our attention and for our affections. We should be working together with enthusiasm. Throw yourselves, it says, into the work of the Master, confident that nothing you do for him is a waste of time and effort. The work that they do for the Lord, the Corinthian church, and for us, is something that matters for eternity. Compared to so much of what we invest in this life that will cease, if we make an investment in the work of God, that will stand for eternity. And in fact, we're told that there are rewards in eternity for those who are faithful to him. I suppose what Paul is asking Corinth to do, and what I'm asking you to do, is make an investment of your life for the Lord, for something with long-term results. I remember as a young man being talked to on several occasions when I was sort of in my late teens and early 20s about the importance of investing in a pension. And when you're 18 or in your early 20s, there seems to be so many other important things to invest your money and your energies into. It seems that there's so much else that is clamoring for your money rather than putting it in a retirement pension, in something that won't materialise until you're 65, or is that 67, or is that beyond 70 now? It all at that point seems to be so terribly far off. But of course, it comes round incredibly quickly. It's not so many years away now. And I want to ask you, have you made an investment in something that is eternal? Have you made an investment in Jesus Christ and his church? After all, he made the greatest kind of investment for you. You need to own him. For someone listening this morning, I'm asking you, to make that investment to trust him as your Saviour and Lord. Because that is the guarantee that you will have that eternal resurrection with him. For someone else, I'm asking you to make an investment of being baptized as a witness to your faith in him. Will you publicly own him as your Saviour and Lord? For you again, or for someone else, God might be asking you to make an investment to become a member of this church and to play your part going forward. At the very least, will you please attend the meeting next Sunday after church? Will you demonstrate your commitment to this church going forward? Now, for some of you, I know you've actually been making an investment in this church or in other churches for a lifetime, for many years. And you might feel like, well, I've invested enough and I deserve a break now. May I encourage you also not to hold back, but to continue to throw yourself into the work of the Master, because you know that nothing you do for him will be a waste of time or effort. There's an old saying I heard in my youth, but it still applies today. Only one life, it will soon be past. Only what's done for the Lord will last. And that's so true. That's so true. You know, we can invest our time and energies into so much that is passing away. For a number of years before I went into ministry, I worked as a sales rep, and my task was to encourage people to buy my company's products, whether that was sheepskin and leather goods or footwear or high quality watch straps. I hoped that I was selling them a good product, something that would be worth their investment. But you know, when I was 25, I switched product. I switched to the greatest investment that anyone could ever make. And it's a product that is free at source. It is free to you through the Lord Jesus Christ, who died to pay for your salvation. It is a product, if you invest in Jesus, that guarantees eternal benefits. But it is a product that continues to ask of you a lifetime commitment. If you're going to get the most out of this new life in Jesus, then you need to invest your life in it and in the work of his church. Can I plead with you in the name of Jesus, please, to make this investment? Nothing could be more important in terms of resolutions for the coming year than to determine to give your all to Jesus, to invest your life for him. Dear, dear friends, and I do count you my friends in Christ, we have a wonderful inheritance ahead of us. But please, dear friends, stand your ground and don't hold back. Throw yourselves into the work of the Master, confident of this, that nothing you do for him is a waste of time and effort. Please think about these things, and I look forward to seeing you soon. God bless you all.